Well, it's a good morning to be here at Cornerstone today. Glad to have everyone join us today. When you came in, you got a worship guide. It's got a lot of announcements on. I just want to hit some of these real quick, let you know about everything that's going on so you can be finding those. Also, in the seat backs in front of you, you find a communication card there. And here's what you can use those for. If you're visiting with us, we'd love if you'd fill that out. That just lets us know a little bit more about you so we can get to know you. If you've got any prayer requests at the end of the service, if there's any type of decisions, anything you've got questions about, that's what you can use to let us know. And then you can just take those cards and drop them in the offering boxes by the door before you leave, and we'd appreciate that. On announcements, several things. One, we do have youth tonight, 6:30 to 8. The Praying Parents Life group that meets on Sunday night is not meeting tonight. We do have a community-wide Thanksgiving service this evening over at 6 p.m. at Cliffview. Several of our praise team are going to be helping out with that. So that's the information. It's at 6 p.m. Cliffview, so that's in here. We've got some Hurricane Sandy updates here. We're getting a second team together that looks like it's going to go sometime around the end of November. So if you're interested in going on that trip, let us know. We've got a team going up this week that's leaving, looks like Wednesday, and we've got over 20 people going up to the coast of New Jersey to help do some work there this week. So be in prayer for them. But the details are in here. We've got a new page on our website. This is kind of exciting. We have been blessed to have so many students go on mission trips around the world. And college students, high school students that are just following God's call all over the place. And so we created a special page on our website just to list all the different trips and let you know how you can be praying for them and how you can support them in their trips. If you go on our homepage on our website, it's under the news. You'll see it. It's called Mission Trip Support. There's three that are listed right now. Sarah Hicks will be going to El Salvador over spring break. Allison Montcastle is going to Guatemala with her family in January. And then Hannah is planning on going to Thailand. You want to say something about it? I can let her share a little bit about our trip coming up to Thailand.
Hello, everyone. good morning. My name's Hannah Dixon, in case you don't know me. And I'm a junior studying at Liberty University. And I have this amazing opportunity to travel with a team called Light to Thailand. And for those of you who don't know, Thailand is huge in sex trafficking. There's estimated about 2 million kids that are in sex trafficking to help pay the bills and the debt of their family. And their parents just sell them into sex trafficking. And we are going to be going and talking to people that have been rescued from that. We're not going to be going into the brothels and, like, saving them, but we're going to be doing a lot of one-on-one counseling. And even though these girls are rescued physically from sex trafficking, emotionally and mentally, they're still trying to get over the shame and the guilt and just hopelessness. And that's what we're going to be doing, is hopefully sharing the truth and hope that Christ has for them. And so if you're interested in supporting me in prayers or financially, just talk to me after the service, and I can give you more specific prayer requests for my team and for the country in general. And just like who to make the check out to and stuff like that. So please support me as I spread the gospel to Thailand.
Awesome. Isn't that awesome? See our to see our young people really get a hold of this gospel message and take it out all over. And already just I need to put a map up somewhere near just everywhere all over the world that our team has been. And it's exciting. We do. I'll embarrass Daniel. We've got Daniel and Priscilla are here with us this morning. Daniel's a missionary in the country of Turkey, and he's on furlough for a few months. He's originally from Galax, and he's joined us this morning, so it's good to have him. So if you've got any questions about the country of Turkey, he can tell you all about it. It's good to have him with us this morning. One last thing here. It's that time of year for our angel tree. Now, we just finished up our shoe boxes. Thank you so much for supporting that. We had over 180 shoe boxes that we took and delivered last week, and that's for Operation Christmas Child. Those will go out all over the world. But we also do the angel tree program, and that's for kids right here in our own community. And we've got some angel so that you can pick up after the service and sign them out. These are for children in our own area who at least one of their parents has been incarcerated. And this is just, I think, how many, Stacy, 80-some altogether kids that between us and First Baptist that are we're sponsoring. So this is just a great opportunity to show Christ's love. There'll be a big party where they receive the gifts and hear the gospel. So if you want to help with this, after the service, stop by the resource table, and you can pick one of those up. And we appreciate all your support in that. And there's some more info in here. And one more thing, I want to pray before we continue on. When the body of Christ, when one person hurts, we all hurt, right? And a couple big prayer requests. One is for Alicia Wharf. Many of you know her and Chris, but her father passed away suddenly, unexpectedly, yesterday morning. So we want to lift her up in prayer and their whole family. And then secondly, I want to request prayer for a friend of ours that's been coming to church for several months here, Bubba, many of y'all know, Mark Bryant. His wife, Stephanie, was here. She actually joined us about 3 weeks ago. About right. And Mark's good friends, Bubba's good friends with Travis and Stacy and several, and I worked with him for a good while. His wife has cancer, and she kind of took a turn for worse over the last few weeks. She's my age. She's not doing good at all. And we're just a huge burden on a lot of our hearts this morning. So I just want to take some time right now, just knowing that we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that God still can heal people. God does provide comfort. God is the God, the great comforter, the great physician, the great redeemer. And we just want to take a minute this morning just to pray for those families. So if you would you join me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up the Ford family to you right now, just knowing that they're going through pain and hurting and confusion. And it's always death makes us... it just makes us confused sometimes. But we do know that in Christ we have hope, we have faith, we have certainty, Lord, that that death is not the end. And so for that we rejoice. Lord, I pray for Mark and Stephanie this morning, just knowing that there's so many things that right now just that don't make sense. We know we live in this fallen and distorted and broken world. But right now, I just want to lift them up to you. We lift up their young son, Austin, as well, and just the whole family, just that you would be with them, that you would just touch Stephanie right now. We pray for supernatural healing, that you would just come into her life and help her to be better again. We pray for Mark for his strength and his just his courage to face the upcoming days and months ahead. Lord, we thank you this morning. We're thankful to be in this place where we can worship you, where we can lift up our voices to sing. We can praise you for what's good. We can praise you in the midst of our storms. No matter what's going on, no matter what kind of world we live in, that we still serve an immovable God. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.
Stand up and worship with us. Thank you. is during this song, during this time, we'll just put our focus on you. And dear God, that we can say we're hungry for you. We're hungry for your love. We're hungry for your touch. That we need you, dear God. No matter where we're at in the mess of our lives, we need you. May we just open up to you right now, dear God. Thank you.
I like standing on stage with that playing. You can feel it. This whole stage is shaking. We're in a series on the book of Titus. So if you got your Bibles, you can flip over there, and we'll be getting there in a minute. I've got some stories I could tell on myself about sleeping, because I can fall asleep anywhere, and I'm not the most alert person when I wake up. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you wake up and you don't know where you are, who you are? You're just confused. You don't know what day it is. You're completely confused. Have y'all done that before? I've done that numerous times. One of the times I remember, it was one of our mission trips to Nicaragua. That's not a good place to forget where you are. I was staying at the hotel there in Managua, and it was the day of the time change, so I was using my phone as an alarm clock. It jumped ahead an hour. I didn't realize it was going to do that, so I ended up waking up like at 5 o'clock in the morning. So it's completely dark. I wake up. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know hardly who I am, and I'm looking around. I stand up. You know, I get out of bed. I'm like, you know, I don't know what day it is, and I was supposed to. It was Sunday morning. I was supposed to preach. So I'm trying to put all these pieces together, and it's confusing sometimes when you if you have the gift of sleep like I do, because I can fall asleep anywhere, anytime. And you know, I woke up and all this confusion. I mean, and the reality is, I feel like in our culture today, many people have just woken up and realized, wait a minute, I don't know where I am anymore. I look at the culture around us. I look at society, and things don't make sense. Things don't look like they used to, and you're confused. And maybe you don't even realize that this seismic shift has happened in our culture today. And I feel like that confusion is where, as a church, we have to come and stay. God is immovable. God does not change. And that's where we have to stand firm, no matter what is happening in this crazy world around us. We have to realize that God is the same, and He is the one that's going to sustain us through this culture we live in. Those with a Christian worldview, we're increasingly finding ourselves in a minority on a number of cultural and moral issues in this world we live in. And you know, and that shows itself in many ways, and people getting made fun of, people being persecuted, people, we just see that the Christian worldview has kind of lost some influence in the world today. You can trace it to a number of reasons. You can look at things like moral relativism, where, you know, people, we're looking and we're seeing the rise in crime rate, the breakup of the family, the decline of our culture. But, you know, people, our society, they're kind of rejecting this idea of truth, and everything is based on tolerance today. And for us as a church, is to stand up and say, we have the truth, and we say that in a world that doesn't really believe in truth. What is that? What happens? I mean, people just say, well, you have the truth. They have the truth. Everybody has the truth. It doesn't really matter. As long as you believe in something, you're okay. And that's what we don't want to happen. Because we have the truth that is truth. And we have the truth that does not change. We have the truth that is immovable. So we have to learn, how do we influence this culture that we live in? A lot of churches, what they do when culture starts declining around them, they just yell louder. You know, and I like what Rick Warren said. He said, a lot of preaching is what I call ain't it awful preaching. It just complains about our society. It makes judgments about people in general. It is long on diagnosis and short on remedy. This kind of preaching may make Christians feel superior to those out there, but it rarely changes anything. Instead of lighting a candle, it just curses the darkness. And I feel like that so many churches, that's their take, that's their viewpoint. That's, they look at this culture and they just yell louder, they just curse the darkness louder. And Christ is calling us to light a candle and go out into this world and make a difference. But to do that, we have to realize on what foundation we stand on. There's kind of two extreme positions on how we engage culture. One is isolation, and the other is imitation. Those in the imitation camp, man, they just argue that the church has got to become just like culture in order to reach it. So what happens is, many times the message And the gospel itself gets compromised in their efforts. And they try to blend in and be just like the culture. So they sacrifice their beliefs in order to have a greater influence. And in the end, they have no influence because they're just like the culture they're called to reach. On the other extreme is the people that kind of in the camp of being in kind of isolationist. They think, man, you know, culture is so awful. We just have to get inside the church and we have to focus on ourselves. And we just, all we can do is just criticize and condemn the culture around us and be pure. And so, you know, they battle about styles and the generational changes. And so music styles of dress and the way things used to be. And everything becomes this, hey, we've got to just pack in tighter. I think there's a third way, and I think there's a better way, and it's the way we as a church, we believe part of our vision is to engage our community and world for Christ. And what that means is simply we believe we have a message that needs to be shared, that does not have to be compromised, but we can go out, we can engage this culture we live in. We have an immovable church because we're based on God's immovable truth. And we can still love those people outside of this church. We can still love those people who are living in sin. We can still love those people who are in a culture that many times is evil and opposed to the church. We can love them so much that we take God's truth to them. And that's really when kind of what motivated this series on the book of Titus. I was just looking around at culture and I kept coming back to several verses in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And I kept thinking, man, we have such an important mission that we cannot forget about. We can't lose hope. And we can't just give up on this world around us. And I feel like that's what so many Christians are at that point. They just want to give up. And what I want you to realize is that every believer engages culture. It's not a question of if we do it, but how and to what degree. And to what degree we engage it effectively. And what we realize here, every single one of us, we engage the culture we live in. So are you doing it, and how are you doing it, and are you doing it effectively? How are you making a difference in the world that you live in your workplace, in your schools, in your families, in your circle of friends, in your community where you live? Are you engaging the culture effectively? Romans 10 gives us kind of our motivation. It says, but how, and this is right after the passage, you know, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It goes right into this, our responsibility. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. We have a responsibility. We have a message to share with the world. Church is about far more than 1 hour on Sunday morning. And in the book of Titus, it's Paul writing to a pastor named Titus. He's on the island of Crete. And the island of Crete, I mean, they had a reputation. They had a culture of independence, a culture of immorality, a culture of laziness. And right in the middle of that is where this church was being started. And so in chapter 1 last week, we talked about this. Paul tells Titus, you've got to straighten up some things. You've got to appoint some godly leadership. You've got to rebuke those people who are teaching false doctrine and trying to pull people away from the truth. And that kind of, and we forget sometimes that in the original Bible, in the original letters, in the original manuscripts, there's no chapter numbers, there's no verse numbers. I think sometimes we just, you know, we think, okay, that was chapter 1, now we're on chapter 2. Well, think about this. This is one continual letter. So we move straight from this idea of you need godly leadership, you need to correct the false teaching, and then we move right into what's chapter 2. And it's our role in culture. It's how we live in everyday society. It's what responsibilities each one of us have in the light of where God has placed us. And it's just kind of flowing. If you want to have a church that is immovable, if you want to be a church that is solid, you want to be a church that has an impact, then it kind of flows right into what we're talking about this morning. And he turns, Paul in chapter 2 here, that's where we're going to be, chapter 2 in Titus. He's turning his attention to everyday living. Just everyday living. Are you living for Christ in your everyday living? And he's working within the existing social structures. And the existing social structures, social structures of his day. Men and women, old and young, slaves, masters. He's kind of working through all this. And so he's given some guidelines to these people. And here's what I think is, I think we're not that different from the culture in which he was writing to. So when we read this, I think we can understand this applies to us. I think this can make a difference in our lives as well. And verse 1 is really the foundation here. In verse 1, Paul says, "How you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." And this is where it all starts. This is our foundation. We have got to understand. We've got to have proper doctrine. We've got to understand who God is, what He has called us to do. And that is what does not change. As our culture changes, our message does not change. Now, the way we present that message, our strategies, our methods, all those things can change. But our doctrine, what we believe about God, cannot change. To have sound doctrine, you've got to study the Word. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be reading Scripture. You've got to be just absorbing it and letting God speak to you through Scripture. Paul told Timothy to be a workman, to study, to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. He tells him, you've got to keep this pattern of sound teaching. That means that we've got this pattern of sound teaching. We've got this outline, this gospel message that we have to share. That's so important that we can't mess it up, that we've got to get it right. Now, the way we share that, it can change depending on our methods, our methodology, all that, that changes because our culture changes. I'm using a microphone right now. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they didn't have sound amplification. If you wanted to hear the message, you had to be really loud. Right? I mean, so that the methods we use that we present the gospel do change. But the gospel message itself does not change. And what I want us to think about, this is our big question for this morning. It's the first blank in your worship guide. Is, are you a reflection of culture? Or are you a reflection of the character of God? That's a big question for us this morning. As we dive into this chapter, are you a reflection? Is your life a reflection of the culture we live in? Or is it a reflection of the character of God? Do we want others to put into practice what they see in us? Would our example to others bring people closer to Christ? John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." If people look at our life, I mean, we have a huge responsibility. Do they see Christ? Do they see a reflection of God's character, God's love through our life? Or do they see just another person trying to fit into the culture we live in? There's all sorts of people, and you've probably said this before. Have you ever been driving along and someone like cuts you off and driving crazy and speeding and slowing down and talking on the cell phone and drinking coffee and giving you your number one signal and all the stuff, and then you're like getting madder and madder, and then you look over and you see the "I love Jesus" bumper sticker on their car. You know what I'm talking about? People that say, "Oh, I love Jesus." And here's the reality. If you went up to them to tell them, "Hey, you're not living like what your bumper sticker says here," you know what most people would do? They would just take off the bumper sticker. They're not going to change. They're just going to say, maybe I don't need Jesus on my bumper sticker or my little magnet on my car or the little fish. Maybe they just say, I can get by without that. And that's how culture usually handles. We say, okay, if people don't see Jesus in our, you know, this area of our life, well, let me just not really claim to follow Jesus in this area of my life. Many of you in the workplace, we could get some good stories about followers of Christ in the workplace, not living like Christ. So is your life a reflection of culture, or is it a reflection of the character of God? We simply cannot remove the I love Jesus sticker from our life. Every part of our life, every area of our life needs to reflect God's character. And we've got to realize that. And this chapter starts off, we should reflect Christ in every relationship. And that's where every relationship we have, and life is all about relationships. Every relationship, we have to reflect Christ. And that's where Paul, here starting in verse 2, starts giving practical instructions for really five groups of people: older men and women, younger men and women, and slaves. And throughout this whole section, the theme is self-control. He's telling them you don't have to give in to every desire. You can stand strong in the midst of a crazy culture. The power of the gospel is what gives you the power to live for God. This is what he says in verse 2, and this is directed to the older men. He said, teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. So when I speak to the older men here today, what is your life an example of? When other people look at your life, do they see a mirror of the culture, or do they see a mirror of the character of God? In the Greco-Roman world that Paul was writing to, there's really only two age categories, young and old. And when I was looking at the commentaries on this verse and reading it, it said those that are considered older would probably be those 40 or above. Yeah, a lot of y'all just went, ooh, ouch. So, you know, I'll be 40 within the next year, so I'm still young. And those of y'all that are in your 40s are saying, well, in today's culture, you've got to be like 50s or above to be old. Those of y'all that are 50s are saying you got to be like 60 or above to be old. Those of y'all that are 70s are saying 80. And if you're here and you're like 90 years old, then we're just glad you're here. Right? I mean, we always in our culture, we like, I'm not old. But here's the reality is that we always say, oh, I'm not old. I don't have to follow this. So that's for old people. And I don't care how old I don't care how many years you have before you. You're probably saying that this morning. Oh, this isn't written to me. I'm not old yet. But when you realize he's writing to people like 40 years old and above, it's time to step up and take some responsibility, men. We can't keep shirking our responsibility and saying, oh, one day I'll get serious about following God. One day I'll get serious about setting an example. One day I'll take my responsibility to be a mentor, to disciple others. I'll take it seriously. He's saying, men, you need to be temperate. You need to be worthy of respect. You've got to live your life in a way that is self-controlled, that is sound, that is solid in faith and in love and in endurance. That's what our culture needs so badly, is to men who step up and live for Christ and are solid in what they believe. Now, you know, I think you look around at men today, I've got to say our culture, men have really abdicated their responsibility, their leadership, their role. I mean, we see so many fatherless homes, and we see the effect that has throughout society. Studies show that in homes without fathers, the children are, I mean, it's like five times more likely to be in jail. They're more likely to be in poverty. They're more likely to have behavior problems. And just go down the list. I mean, having not having a father affects so many areas of our life. And yet we see more and more single moms. We see more and more fathers in jail. We live in a society that the family is breaking down. And men need to step up. And men need to take control. This is the culture. Remember from chapter 1, Crete was known for its liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. It was not a culture known for self-control. It was not a culture known for men taking responsibility. And yet God is saying, this is what you've got to do. The men have got to step up. They've got to set the example. for the younger men. And then he jumps in and talks about the older women and younger women. In verse 3, he says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one would malign the word of God. Now I'm getting into dangerous territory, right? Yeah, the guy's like, nah, this is good. Here's the thing I want you to realize. Verses 3 through 5 here, this is radical teaching. Paul is writing into a world where women had no rights, no responsibilities, and he is saying, you have purpose. You have meaning. He is lifting them up. He's saying, you're not to, you know, you are to be a role model. You're not to sit in the back row. You're to have responsibility. The term Paul used for older women is reverent. Your life should be reverent. You know, you should live a life that is far above the culture that is around you. You should be far above the moral, the ethical standards of the surrounding culture. He highlighted two struggles for the older women in Crete. He highlighted alcohol and slander or gossip. And what you really think about at the root of both of those things is self-control, right? At the root of self-control, is slander and gossip is where you just have no self-control. If something pops into your mind, you say it. You say, I don't care what happens. I don't care what other people think. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to talk about other people behind their backs. I'm going to say things that aren't true. I'm going to stir up dissension and gossip and division. And Paul is addressing that. This is a problem. You've got to deal with it, Titus. He's also saying alcohol is a problem. You have a group of women who are not controlling their desires. And they're not setting an example for the younger women. And he's saying here, just because you're getting older doesn't mean that your usefulness in the kingdom of God is over. And if I touch on both older men and women here for just a second, I've seen far too often in the church older men and women saying, I've served my time. I've done my duty. It's up to someone else now. Have you ever experienced that? And here's what I want you to know. As you get older, your influence increases, not decreases. You're to set the example. You're to train. You're to mentor. You're to disciple those. You don't retire from God's work. You may retire from your job, but you don't retire from following Christ. And Paul is challenging the older men and women here, do not forget that you are called to represent Christ wherever you are. And he's saying here, this is how, by being self-controlled. And he's saying, you've got to set the example for the younger women in purity. You've got to be sexually pure. You've got to set the example. And I've shared this statistic before. It's something like over 60% of marriages will suffer through adultery. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that's not setting the example. I mean, we've got to learn that we need to learn from those who are a little bit older, mature in the faith, that they can set the example for us. But that means the older people have to live their life like that and to take the responsibilities. It says they're to be good managers of their households, the younger women, that they're to create this kind of an atmosphere that Christ is represented well in their home. And again, I don't think, you know, in the first century culture, the home, this was where the woman was. This was her area of influence. So I don't think that this was meant by Paul to be oppressive or demeaning. He's saying, you take your responsibility seriously. You take it seriously because you have a calling. And this is where you are, and you represent Christ, and you represent godly character to those people, your children, your family, your husband. That's your responsibility. And he says, finally, so no one will malign the word of God. And so, really, when we think about that, everything in our life should be pointing people to God, not pulling people away from God. And again, that character is so important. He jumps on, talks to the young men in verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Encourage the young men to be self. This idea, again, of self-control just keeps coming through this whole passage. And you know, whether it's sexual purity and restraint, their control of anger, their addiction problems, alcohol, food, money, anything that controls him, be self-controlled. And again, you just think about our culture. We live in a culture that has no self-control. We live in a culture that says, if you want to do it, do it. It doesn't matter. You know, you don't have to think about the consequences. You can be irresponsible. It doesn't really matter. But we have to realize whenever we are irresponsible, someone else has to step up and take responsibility for us and for our actions. And that's what Paul's saying here. You've got to be responsible. And he keeps on, and in verse 7 here, he refers to Titus, and he's saying, here's what you've got to do as a leader. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity. Show the seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. And when we realize that we're all teachers, that we all are engaging culture, that we all have this platform, that we're speaking into the culture we live in, we have to realize that we have to be serious. Where nobody has anything bad to say about us, they're ashamed. They can't make fun of us. They can't oppose us, because we're living our life, and our life is a reflection of the character of God. And this is important for us to realize. And he finally, verse 9, he refers to this final social group in their society, and that's a group of slaves. And he says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. They would make the teaching about God attractive, that people would be drawn to what we have to say. Now, Paul's instructions to slaves, I mean, it underscored his intention to work within the social structures of the culture in Crete. And his purpose was not to overthrow all you know, the slavery system. And his purpose was to teach Christians how to work within the social structures they find themselves in. How do you stand strong in the midst of persecution? How do you stand strong in the midst of something that is at its very heart wrong? And, you know, this is, I really think when we apply it to our lives today, I mean, slaves in Roman culture, that was the working class. And there was this class warfare going on, much like there is today. I could sit here and talk about, I have the experience or the privilege of working in the business world for a number of years. And I've seen firsthand, and I know many of you have too, you've seen the class warfare that goes on within companies and businesses. You see the union versus non-union, the management versus the workforce, the salaried versus the hourly. And you see at work, you see people just constantly butting heads. And you see this you know, instead of seeing people working together, you see people just that's your enemy. You know, and to be subject to your masters and everything, to please them, not to talk back. Think about your work and wherever you find yourself in your workplace. Think about this. To not talk back to them, to not steal from them. You say, I don't steal from them. Well, let's just talk about solitaire for a minute. Can you steal time? What about browsing the internet at work when you're not supposed to? I mean, I could go on and on here. We say, well, I don't steal from work, but when we don't do what we're asked to do, and I could give you an example after example of people who claim to be Christians, and yet in the workplace, by every area of their, I mean, you would see them in a workplace and you say, how could they be a Christian when they're that lazy and disrespectful, and they don't do what they're told, and they're abusing their time, and you know, expense reports, taxes. I could go on and on. I mean, this is the picture. If we're going to be above reproach as Christians, if we want to impact culture, our lives have got to reflect the character of God and not the culture around us. We can't say, well, everyone else is doing it, it's not wrong. You know, are we going to really take serious our responsibility? And that kind of brings me to the next point in your notes. on the surface, living a Christ-like life might appear simple. You know, oh yeah, you just follow Christ. But it's not easy. It's not easy. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not something that comes naturally or comes easy. The key to understanding Titus chapter 2 is found in verses 11 and 12. And you know, this is really the key. This is how we're going to live like this. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." That's the key that unlocks this whole chapter. The grace of God. We just spent 5 weeks talking about the gospel, about how the gospel empowers us to live for Christ. This grace of God that has appeared. It the grace, God's unmerited favor, it's what teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's what gives us the power to stand up and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And, you know, Matthew 5:13 says, you know, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And what I get, and when we look at that, we, so many Christians are living lives just like the culture around us. Again, are we reflecting culture or are we reflecting Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation here has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And we have to realize, no matter what situations we find ourselves in, there is a way out. There's a way to stand strong. There's a way to not give in to that temptation. We have to be aware. We have to be looking. We have to be on guard against it. Satan's prowling around. He's trying to pull us off course. He's wanting us to be like the culture we live in. And God is saying, "I've given you a higher calling." And finally, this morning, I want to share the last point is our hope. Our hope is found in Christ, not culture. Our hope is found in Christ, not culture. I could keep going. Our hope is found in Christ, not government. Our hope is found in Christ, not a person. Our hope is found in Christ, not education. Our hope is found in Christ, not science. Right? I mean, I could keep going on and on this. And so many people, we look to all these other areas for our hope and for our stability in life. And God is saying here, your hope is found in your faith in me. That's what's going to help you stand strong. As we go out into this world we live in, we have to realize it. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This whole verse 11 through 14, it's one sentence. And you could say it this way: Jesus, our God and Savior, he gave himself to redeem us from the wickedness that pervades our world. He gives us this free gift of redemption that demands our response. It demands that we say no to the fleshly desires that call us and try to pull us away from God and cause us to live for him wherever we find ourselves to be. And taking a stand like this, it's not popular. It means that you do stand out. You do look differently. But it also, just as it said in the verse to the slaves, it means that our message is attractive because people see something different in us that they don't have. They see God's character. They see God's love. They see in us what Christ came to show. You know, in verse 15, it kind of closes up this chapter and said, "These are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Do not let anyone despise you. I read an author, another pastor. His name is Joe Thorne. This is what he said. He says, "Rejecting what is evil means that we object to all forms of injustice, immorality, and idolatry. But rejecting things like genocide and abortion and materialism is not enough. We've got to go beyond that, go another step. Part of rejecting things in our culture means pointing the way to things how they ought to be, and even how the gospel points to the way things should be. Think about the restoration of all things and the return of Jesus Christ. Pointing out what is wrong is not enough. we must also point to God's plan for righteousness. And I think that's a good picture of how we engage culture. We just don't point out what's wrong. We point people back to faith in Christ. We take every advantage we have in every situation, in every social structure we find ourselves in, to use it to gain influence for God. So we can tell more people about Christ. So they can see in us something that they don't have. So they can see God's character in our life. He listed in that article, Joe Thorne, he listed six ways that we can have a greater impact in the world that we find ourselves in. He said this. He said, we need to be present. In other words, we've got to be part of the community that God has sent you to, not just the community that He wants you to help create. So do you know the people in your own community? Do you know the people here right around the church? Do you care about them? Do you really know them? Have you made an effort to get to know the people here in this town? He said, secondly, that we have to practice discernment. So we have to know that sometimes we fight, sometimes we understand we have things in common and we use that to build bridges, but we're always looking to heal. We're always looking to bring peace to this community we live in. We've got to develop our theology. We can't engage culture if we don't understand the truth found in God's Word. We can't be scared of learning and growing in our knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. We've got to be courageous. We've got to find that courage, because it's going to be hard sometimes when we step out into this culture we live in. We've got to be able to speak clearly to engage culture and be able to reject what is evil, receive what is good, and speak life into the culture. And finally, the last one, and I think the most important, we've got to show love. We've got to show love. I think one of the biggest reasons that church has had a declining influence in the culture we live in is because we lack love. It's easy to look at people who are living in sin and saying, you know what? I don't have time for that. That's too messy. That's too hard. You know, they're just going to keep on sinning. They're just going to keep on getting in trouble. Why even bother? And what that shows is a lack of love. We have a message that brings life, eternal life. And if we step back and say, you know what, it's not good enough for them. What we're doing, we're just saying, I don't care about the community I live in. I don't care about the people around me. I don't care about this world. All I care about is myself. And that's hard to hear, but for so many people, we walk through life with blinders on because we don't love our neighbor. And I just want to challenge you this morning. I just want to challenge you. I want you to think about those people. God, what sphere of influence has God placed you in? What social structure has God placed you in? Is it a company? Is it a school? Is it a family? Is it a workplace? Is it a community? Is it at the grocery store? Is it at Walmart? Wherever you find yourself, are you living for Christ? And is your life a reflection of God's character? Are you making the gospel attractive? Do people see Christ in you? And the reality is, if we all went out this week and we counted how many people we have direct, personal involvement with, interaction with, the number would not be in the hundreds, it would be in the thousands. And I'm speaking to this morning several hundred people here between the two services. You speak to thousands this week. You have a far greater capacity to reach those who are far from God. My hope this morning is that if we've looked at this chapter, that you would just grasp that responsibility and take it seriously. I'm going to ask the band to come back up and we're going to close in prayer. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God. Your love towards us, and that you loved us so much that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that we would take seriously our responsibility, that we would extend that same grace that you've shown to us, that we would extend that grace to others. Instead of cursing the darkness, may we light a candle and carry it into the dark world that we live in. Lord, help us not to lose hope, to not be discouraged, to not be frustrated, but instead just to stand on the immovable truth of your word. knowing that no matter what happens in this world around us, no matter what happens in our life, that we can find our hope and our trust and our faith in you. Lord, we live in this distorted, this broken, this fallen world, but yet we still see your image in people. We still see the image of God. We see people who reflect your character, and I'm so thankful for that. May we be image bearers. May we carry your love out to this world we live in. Lord, I pray for each person here today that you would just give them a renewed boldness to go into their workplaces, their schools, their families, just to give them a renewed boldness to take a stand for you. I pray for those people here this morning who may be confused about what it means to follow Christ, and maybe they're sitting here this morning, they've not even given their life to Christ or ever surrendered their life to Christ, and this morning is the time for them to simply surrender, to say, from this day forward, I'm giving Christ my life. I acknowledge that I have a need for God, that that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and this morning I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. I'm giving my life to Him. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to invite you right now, as every head's bowed, as people are reflecting about their own role in their communities and the culture we live in, I'm just going to ask that you take the first step this morning and just turn your life over to Christ. You can just pray with me and just, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for His death that paid the penalty for my sins, for His resurrection, Lord, that guarantees me this thing called eternal life. And by the grace of God, Lord, I realize that I can be saved, that I can have new life, that you have given me a new purpose, a new mission, to share Christ among this world I live in, to go and make disciples, to take the message of hope out into this world we live in. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know that Jesus will save you, that He will change you, He will transform you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for your word that brings us peace and brings us hope and brings us life. And may you just challenge us. May you just encourage us, exhort us, rebuke us, whatever it takes to get us to live for you in this dark world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, you can stand up with me this morning. We have our response cards in the seat backs. Whatever response you need to make this morning, if you have a prayer request, whatever it is, would you just fill those out, let us know. If you need to pray, if you need to talk, if you've got questions, I'll be at the cross. But let's just lift our voices.
Does not run.
Thanksgiving.